Hope everyone is doing very well. It's a good song. I love that song. It asks a series of good questions that ask us to look into our minds and search our hearts with regard to our participation in the Great Commission. And that just brings to my mind the fact that we are officially kicking off our visitation program this coming Tuesday. And so this is an opportunity for some of you to become more involved with reaping a harvest for the Lord. Now let me say something. Not everyone is called to every type of ministry that's in the church. And there are some people whose gifts do not lend them to be the type of person to take a name and go out and visit that person at home and deal with that. But there are some of us that is our gift. And so if you do feel like that's something the Lord has made you able to do, then come talk to me. I'd like to talk to you about what our plans are. Or you could go talk to Phil Pigg or to David Strickland as well, deacons whose areas overlap in this area of the work, and just say, what are we doing with this? And find out if it's something you'd be interested in participating in. We're going to kick that off Tuesday at 6. And we will continue with our visitation groups that meet together and eat together and pass out cards. And we're going to call that Cards and Calls. And that's going to be a half of our visitation program. And this that will kick off Tuesday will be the half where we go as warm bodies to go visit people in person. So we're going to keep both sides of that coin going and hope that God will bless us to be able to reap a good harvest because of what we're doing. I meant to say something this morning, but you know, I've always got so many things that I want to say when I step into the pulpit that something slips my mind. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we have a number of our brothers and sisters here that have served in the armed forces honorably. And we want to make sure that we remember them and honor them for the service that they have done. And so if you know someone here, one of our veterans or someone that's a relative of yours, make sure you say something to them today or tomorrow and just let them know that you're thinking about them and that you appreciate them. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now we've got an extra special presentation this evening. But in order for you to be able to see the presentation this evening, you have to be a part of the spiritual elite. So I want you to keep looking tonight, and I want you to be looking at that screen and determine tonight if you are a part of the spiritual elite. And then you can come talk to me after services and let me know if you are indeed part of the spiritual elite. Because if you are tonight, I'm going to need to sit down and talk with you this week. All right? Now, we had a little technical difficulty, so you're going to have to follow along and just try to pay close attention this evening to our thoughts. Our text tonight is the book of Matthew chapter 7. We're down to our next to last installment in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We have this tonight, and in 2 weeks, we will finish our series on the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing. But our text tonight is, as my son Logan read, verses 7 through 11, but we're also going to tack on verse 12. And there are really just two things that we're going to notice in Jesus' sermon tonight and try to make an application to each one of our lives. And so if you have your Bible, let's first of all look at verses 7 and 11 and let's read those again together. Jesus says these words, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" You know, this is one of the great promises in Scripture. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount to these disciples that are gathered at his feet on that mountain in Galilee says some very bold things. Some bold things that we would do well to consider very carefully and to take very personally so that we can understand what they mean for us, for disciples of Jesus living in the 21st century today. Jesus says, ask. He says, knock. He says, seek. To summarize all of that, he says, request, and you will be blessed. Now, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that if we ask of the Lord, it will be given to us? Do you really believe when you get on your knees and you're seeking something from the Lord that He will see to it that you find? Do you really believe that if you knock on the Lord's door, He will be home and that He will open to you? Well, I hope you do. And if you're challenged in that area of your faith, I hope by the time we end our discussion of this tonight that you will be solid in your belief that Jesus means exactly what He says in this context. Now we need to know, just as the backdrop of all of this, and this is something that Jesus wanted His disciples assembled around His feet on that great day when He preached that great sermon to know, that God is the ultimate giver. God is the greatest giver. You cannot outgive God, because everything we have is from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, as James 1 teaches us. And so God has given each one of us life. He's given us our humanity. He's given us the physical blessings that we enjoy each day of our lives, the food and clothing and shelter that we need to survive and to thrive. And He's blessed us to live on this side of the cross, so that all of us in this auditorium have had the chance to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I trust we've all heard it, but hey, if you're hearing it for the first time tonight, then praise God, because He's blessed you to come in here tonight to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. And that's something that is so such a blessing from God, something that we ought to be very thankful for. Many of us in here tonight, we've understood the gospel, we've believed it, and we have been saved by grace through faith, by responding to the good news of Jesus Christ. And therefore, regardless of what happens to us from this point now and forward, we know that we have a place with God, a home with God in heaven forever. And therefore, our hope is unconquerable, it is unfading, and it gives us the sustenance we need for our souls. Every day, it is the food and clothing and shelter for our souls that enable us to survive and thrive spiritually. Oh, how much God has filled each one of our lives with blessings. And those of us who are His children, especially those of us who have been wrestling with God in prayer for any length of time, don't we know that when we pray to God, He indeed answers our prayers? We know that. And we know sometimes that the answers to the prayers don't come in the form that we expected them to come in. But when we look back over the course of time, we often say hindsight is 20/20. And so we look back over the period of time and we see God's interaction with us through our prayer lives, and we say, you know what? You know, God either did exactly what I asked Him to do, or whoa, the thing that He did was so much better than I ever had in mind. And we learn to trust God ever more deeply as time passes by. God always responds to our prayers. I want us to note the words, "Ask and it will be given to you." Now the passage doesn't say, "Ask for this exact specific thing and God will then begin to search through the treasure trove of heaven and say, ah, this is exact, I'm going to give Him exactly this specific thing that He asks for." The passage says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." It'll be given to you according to God's wisdom, not your own. But do you think that somehow that it's going to be the big bait and switch, that you're asking God for some blessing and He's going to give you a curse? The latter part of the passage dispels that idea immediately. Right? Jesus just calls us to consider ourselves as human beings. Those of us who are parents, if one of my sons comes and says, Daddy, I would like some bread. Am I going to say, sure, son, go out in the front yard around the flower bed and pick up one of those rocks. That'll be delicious. You know, I'm not going to do that. If one of my sons asks for a fish, am I going to wrap a snake up in a sack and say, here you go, son. Isn't this what you're asking for? You know, but sometimes when we preach and we teach and we understand the obvious truth, that God answers every prayer, but not always exactly as we thought He would, not even always exactly in the moment as we want Him to, but God answers our prayers as we need Him to. That's the point we need to recognize. He answers our prayers as we need Him to. We hear that. It goes in our ears, but in our hearts we say, oh, God's not really going to give me what I want. That's what the devil wants us to think. And we find ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have said this unless it was relevant to our spiritual understanding. We find ourselves thinking that if I ask for a fish, maybe God will give me a serpent. Maybe I need to be disciplined from God. Maybe He's going to respond to my prayers in such a way that will bring me greater hardship or trial or challenge. And maybe you've never actually even said those words in your mind. But oftentimes, when it comes down to it, those of us who are struggling in our prayer life, we are looking at something that took place and we're blaming it on God. And it turned out to be a rock when we wanted bread, or a snake when we wanted a fish. We think, well, God didn't answer my prayers the way that I wanted Him to, the way that I thought He would. Let's consider just a couple of passages that I think will help us to shine some light of understanding into this one. One of them is the book of James, chapter 4, verse 3. James, chapter 4, verse 3. In this great passage, James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." And it's like the proverbial child laying in bed asking for the blessing of God to fly around the room one time. And many of us have said a prayer to God, something similar to that in our childhood. And we were kind of putting God to the test in that moment of time. Is God really listening? Is He really all powerful? Is He really going to do this thing for me? But it's innocent, of course, and we understand that. But it's just an element of childish pride. Well, I just want to test and see whether God will do something amazing in order to convince me to put my trust in Him. And, you know, hopefully all of us understand the futility of that. But oftentimes today, those of us who are much more mature than that child asking for the blessing of flying around the room ask for something similar. We say, "Lord, well, I really like this person that I'm in a relationship with. Oh, I really want this person to be the one. God, can you make them be the one?" Now, in this situation, the prayer is entirely selfish. And we're asking God to potentially reach down into someone's life and to take away their free will. You know, to force them to be something that they may not be. Well, we've said the prayer. "God, I want this relationship. I want this person. I want them to be the one. And I've prayed to you and I've said, Lord, make this one the one." And so then in our minds, we have determined this is the one. And we proceed headlong into that relationship. And then, boom. Oh, that didn't work out. Must be God's fault. Was it God's fault? There's an old line from a movie. And it was a movie about Jacob and his family and Joseph. And one point in time in this movie, the script had Jacob saying to his sons, "Be careful what you lay at the doorstep of God." And that line has stuck with me ever since. But it's a wise piece of advice. Now, I don't know if the script writer for this movie was a Christian or not, but I know that line was very insightful. We need to be very careful what we lay at the doorstep of God, meaning we need to be careful what we blame on God. Things that happen in our lives, if they're not good, do not come from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's what James teaches us. So we'd be very careful with that. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for because what we ask for is coming from the wrong motivation. And there's so many ways that we get asked with the wrong motivations. "God, I need $1 million. "Why do you need $1 million? "Well, I just want it. I'd give a lot if I had it." You know, but the real motivation is, "Ooh, I need a new boat. I want to add on to the house. I want a nicer car. I want to be, I want to impress these folks that I'm doing business with or what have you. I really need to be at that income level, Father." Well, let me put it to you this way. If you really need to be at that income level, God will see it done. I believe that with all my heart. But if you're asking out of simply the lust of the flesh, why would God do that to you? You're asking for a snake. Listen, the point of what Jesus' words here, if He will not give His sons a rock instead of a stone, if He will not give His sons and His daughters a snake instead of a fish, then if we unknowingly are saying, "God, please give me a viper," is God going to give us a viper? No, it's not the way God works. Consider 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. This word from the prophet, the apostle John. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but this is probably one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to come to terms with and to understand what it means in order to have a healthy understanding of the power God has given us in prayer. Because we can come to this passage and we say, oh, I see. I've got to figure out the intricacies of the mind of God so that I can know what his will is. And then if I happen to get lucky in my futile way of human thinking, and I happen to hit the target right there in the bullseye, and I happen to just get right what God has in mind, then he'll answer my prayer. But we kind of then think, well, if it's God's will, that's what he was going to do anyway. We can just defeat prayer life with that kind of faulty reasoning. It's not what this passage means. It simply means that if we are God's children, if we've adopted the mindset that God through the Apostle John in 1 John is trying to get us to adopt, that mindset of love between us and our God, that perfect love that casts out fear, that brotherly love that binds everything together in perfect harmony, if my inside has been changed so that my motivations are no longer lust and pride and self-advancement, but that my motivations now are to honor God and to glorify God and to try to make this world a better place and to try to intercede in behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ and my fellow man, that I might ask God to bring good into their life. Isn't that according to God's will? Well, of course it is. It's no great mystery at that point. John is telling us that if we will make this change on the inside so that we become spiritual people, then we have great confidence. Great confidence that God is hearing our prayers. And it brings our thoughts right back to the promises of Jesus in Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Who? My disciples. Those of you who are my people, who are accepting and hearing my teachings and heeding them and practicing them and being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. That is the promise of the Lord to all who genuinely seek his face. It's one that we, his children tonight, need to have complete and perfect confidence in. Because God is so good, and he gives good gifts to his children who ask him. God always answers us when we pray. Always. No exceptions. And if he knows that what we're asking for is unbeknownst to us a snake, he's not going to give us a snake. He's going to give us the fish. And if what we're asking for unbeknownst to us is a stone, he loves us enough not to give us the stone. He's going to give us the bread. And thank God, if we open up the eyes of our minds to then look back over our lives, we then begin to see all the times that we were asking for a snake and he gave us a fish. And we were asking for a stone and he gave us for bread. And as we go through that mental exercise, then we also begin to notice all the times that we asked for bread and he gave us bread. And all the times we asked for fish and he gave us fish. And as you strive with God in prayer, and as you continue steadfastly in it, it will be revealed to you that what Jesus said is a promise you can take to the bank. It means what he says. I want us to look at one more passage before we move on and consider verse 12. And it is the book of Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7. It is my favorite passage in the Bible at this point. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to listen to verses 4 through 7 because I believe that this passage gives us keen insight into the mind and heart of God. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 7. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now that's the background of what then becomes one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast," and on the passage goes. But verses 4 through 7 need not be overlooked because they give us insight into the heart of God. God sent his son Jesus to die for sinners. God loved us when we were unlovable. Not only did God choose to love us and bestow grace upon us in our unlovable, dirty, filthy, sinful state, but God did this all as a part of a plan that culminates in an eternal age of glory. And we see God's intentions in the glory that is to come in eternal life in this passage. This is the point of what God has done through the ministry of Jesus Christ, so that in coming ages, God might show us, keep on showing us, the Greek tense teaches us, the immeasurable grace that He has toward us in deeds of kindness. That's what God wants to do toward us. You look at the passage. He has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ, written there in past tense. In the mind of God, this is something He's already accomplished. It's done. It's settled so far as heaven is concerned. It just awaits for the time to pass for us to enter into that age of glory. Brothers and sisters, that's the heart of our God, who gives His children bread and fish, not rocks and snakes. So I beseech you tonight, trust the words of Jesus in this passage. He meant what He said. And the promise is as fresh for us tonight as it has ever been. Now look back in the book of Matthew chapter 7. Let's briefly consider verse 12. Jesus continues, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now He says the word so. And I believe He says it because this thought is flowing out of verses 7 through 11 in this context. Because what Jesus has taught to the discerning hearer is the very heart of God with regard to us, His people, His people through discipleship in Christ. He's taught us that this passage, verse 12, is what we call the golden rule, or the royal law. And so He's teaching us the golden rule after having showed us that, well, that's the way that God works toward us. He does unto us what He would want done to Him. That is good, always good, only good. He acts unselfishly for the betterment of the other person, not for His own selfish interests. That's the heart and nature of our God. And so if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, who is the living embodiment of God in the flesh, God and man together in one perfect being, if we are His disciples, if we're learning from Him, following Him, and striving to be just like Him, then if this is the heart and nature of God, shouldn't it be the heart and nature of you and of me? Well, of course it should. And it becomes the one law, so to speak, that directs all of our relationships one with another. It's real simple to be a Christian. It's real simple to understand how God wants us to treat each other as Christians. We don't have to memorize 600 plus laws like the law Moses had. 600 plus laws. How are you going to remember all that every day? The folks in ancient Israel, they were kind of the antithesis of what Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of those folks had all 600 plus of those laws memorized. And they missed it. They missed the heart of it in so many cases. God has made it very easy for us. This, Jesus says, is the law and the prophets. All 600 plus of those commandments that God gave, at least the portion of them that directed human behavior toward other human beings. Jesus says now, and under the new covenant, I'm going to summarize it under one law, the royal law, the golden rule. Whatever you would have others do to you, you do that to them. Man, the simplest of us and the most brilliant of us, neither has advantage over the other. It is a great leveling of the playing field with regard to holy relationship and to the way we treat one another as fellow human beings. And this single rule teaches a gracious soul all he needs to know to be able to treat others rightly. It sums up every commandment of the law regarding human relationships. We read in Romans 13, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Makes it real simple. How rich and how simple is the gospel of Jesus Christ? How easy for us to understand and apply. And it's deep too, you know, because the longer we live and the longer we practice this, the more compelling it is to us, the richer it is to us, the more we see the depth of the wisdom and power of it. You know, through this one law, through this golden rule, we as the church have been empowered by God to be the mightiest influence on God's green earth. Let that sink in. Nobody else lives this way. Sometimes the church doesn't live this way, right? But when the church lives this way, we are the greatest force for good that this world can even conceive of. Because then we begin to act unselfishly for the betterment of our fellow man. And people that are caught up in the mindset of the world just don't get it. And they just can't put it together. It doesn't make sense. And all of the accusations thrown against the church and against leaders of the church that it's a power grab, or that it's about money, or it's about prestige or politics or any of these things, or that it's a matter of hypocrisy or whatever it is that folks out there that are presently our enemies rail against the church about, this gives us the power to silence all of that. Oh, we can silence all of that if we just listen to Jesus and live by the golden rule. Brothers and sisters, it is that simple. I want you to listen to a comment from Adam Clark in his commentary on this passage. He says, "None but he whose heart is filled with love to God and all mankind can keep this precept. Only the church can keep this precept. The world doesn't do this." He continues, "Either in its spirit or letter, self-love will feel itself sadly cramped when brought within the limits of this precept. But God hath spoken it. It is the spirit and design of the law and the prophets, the sum of all that is laid down in the sacred writings relative to men's conduct toward each other. In this, God has given us the secret to being like Him in heart. And it's a secret that the world desires, and there's only one place that the world can learn it. Through us. Through us. Therefore, ours indeed is a spirit of power, when it is a spirit of love and of a sound mind." For those of you that have been in Bible class, you know what I'm talking about. So does this passage teach us that, well, if I'm a judge in the courtroom and there's a murderer standing before me, why? What if I was a murderer, wouldn't I hope that the judge would say, "Not guilty, get on out of here"? Isn't that what I'd hope? I want you to consider the words of Paul in Acts 25, verse 11. Well, I won't turn to it for the sake of time. Acts 25, 11, Paul, he is on trial for his life before Roman governors. And he said, "If I have done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die." What's Paul saying there? He's saying what Adam Clark said in his comments. "None but he whose heart is filled with love to God and all mankind can keep this precept. Self-love is sadly cramped when brought into the limits of this precept. Only the person who understands justice and truth and what mercy really means and understands the concepts of judgment and understand that we all as human beings need to be held accountable for our actions, only that person can live out this precept of doing unto others as they'd have them do unto me. Listen, if I commit murder, the right thing is for the lawful sentence to be carried out. And I should not weep and wail and moan in the courtroom and say, 'Oh me, I'm too good to suffer the punishment of this sin. You ought to let me go. I know many people have had to pay the ultimate price for this crime. But me, no me. I should be let go.' The judge should not look down and say, 'You know what? You're too precious. You shouldn't have to face justice.' No, but I'll tell you what I would want. If I were the murderer standing there, I would want the opportunity to speak with someone about my soul. And I would hope that the judge would grant that last request. That's how the golden rule applies into a situation such as that. Does the golden rule teach us we can't discipline our children? No, the Proverbs says, he who spares his rod hates his child. No, if we put ourselves in our children's shoes, and I think many of us that are adults today that remember some of the lashings that we got in our childhood, and at the time, oh, it was the worst thing in the world, and we might have even thought our parents were horrible for doing that to us, but most of us get to adulthood and we think, oh boy, I didn't get half of what I needed. I know that's true about me. I could have stood with a whole lot more. And so if I love my child, I'm going to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I would have my parents do that to me. I've understood what matters, at least to the extent that I understand the Word of God, the truth of God. I need to put myself in that mindset. And then I need to look at my fellow man, woman, and child. And I need to ask myself, what does that soul need? What will bring that person one step closer in their relationship with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What will get that person under the sound of the gospel and give them the most chance, the greatest hope that they have of being saved for eternity? What can I do to accomplish that for this person? And that's the answer to the question of the golden rule. And that's what Jesus has in mind. And it sometimes looks like bread, and it sometimes looks like fish, and it sometimes looks like a lot of different things. But it's never a stone, it's never a serpent. All of this is born out of the very heart of God. So here's the application tonight. If we would ask God to do good to us, it is essential that we make it our constant aim to do good to others. Part of having the kingdom heart and thus the mind of Christ, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, is holding to the golden rule. If we will have peace and edification in the body of Christ, we'll have it by the golden rule and no other way. If we would convert the lost to Christ, we must live by the golden rule with our neighbors, friends, and co-workers in the world. And we will convert them no other way. Brothers and sisters, trust in the promises of God. And share that same heart that you've learned from Him through His goodness toward you with your fellow man. Tonight, are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, confessing your faith in Jesus, turning away from sinful living, clinging to Christ? Have you submitted to burial and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life? If you have not obeyed those simple steps tonight, it's your opportunity to do that. You'll be added to the Lord's church, His body. You'll be a part of His household. And you'll begin to be the person who can live according to the principles taught here in the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight, if you're a child of God that for some reason needs the prayers of this church, again, this invitation is for you. Don't hesitate, but come as together we stand and sing.